19, wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? He'd already proved that no one is saved by the law, so why did God give the law? What is its purpose? Somebody might be thinking, what exactly do you mean by law? Well, I'm talking about the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. We're given in that law the Ten Commandments. Actually, in the law, there are over 600 commandments. We're given the civil laws. We're given the ceremonial law. And you can't separate them. I've heard people say, well, we're not under the ceremonial law anymore, but we're still under the moral law. Now, wait a minute. What gives you, makes you think that you can separate the law at all? It all goes together. It all stands or falls together. And even in the Ten Commandments, we see this, because in the Ten Commandments, you have a ceremonial law, don't you? The Sabbath. It's found in the Ten Commandments, and that lets us know that this law is one whole, and it can't be separated. Now, what is the purpose behind the law? Now, Paul had proved clearly in the previous verses that no one was saved by their obedience to the law. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 10. But as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law on the side of God. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Look in verse 18. For if the inheritance, eternal glory, be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Look in chapter 5. Stand fast, verse 1. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, if you go the law route, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, you see those strong statements regarding God's law and how no one can ever be saved by the law. Now, here's the question. Why did God give it? What is its purpose? Now, just because it doesn't save does not mean that it does not have a purpose. Just because steel was never meant to be eaten, that doesn't mean it doesn't have a purpose. There's a big purpose in steel. And the law of God has a purpose. What is the purpose behind the law of God? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This scripture says so much. 8. But we know, Paul says, that the law is good. The Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the civil law, the 600 commandments given in the law, with 22 sins that demand capital punishment. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. A righteous man does not need law. What are jails for? Criminals. What are locks for? To keep away the thief. But if somebody's a righteous man, he doesn't need a law, does he? The law is not made for a righteous man. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, all I say, if I want to be under law, is I'm a criminal. That's all I say. If I feel like I need law, I'm saying that I'm not a righteous man. I don't understand anything about righteousness. Now, Paul tells us in our text, the law was added. It was an add-on. It was added because of transgressions. That means several things. First thing I think of is, where would we be without law? What would our society be like if everybody got to do what was right in their own eyes and there was no consequences for anything you did? If you wanted to steal, if you wanted to murder, go ahead, go for it. What would our society be like? None of us would be in here, would we? We'd all be dead. The law was added because of transgressions. But the law is also added to expose transgressions. You see, the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law exposes transgressions. But it was never intended to say, turn back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. It never was intended to save anybody. Now this destroys the idea of what they call dispensationalism, like there was a time when God tried to save by law and that didn't work, so there's another dispensation and now He saves by grace. There's no truth to that. Salvation's always been the same way, by grace through faith in Christ. That's the way Abel was saved, that's the way Abraham was saved, that's the way I'm saved, by looking to Christ. That's the way anybody that's ever been saved has been saved. There aren't different dispensations. The law was never given as a means of salvation. Now let me say this. The law doesn't sanctify. I'm going to talk about what the law does not do. The law does not sanctify. The law does not give any power at all to obey. Has it ever become evident to you? Look what he said. We've already read this once, but look at verse 12. The law is not of faith, or verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Has that ever become evident to you? To where you know for sure there's no way you could be saved by the law. There's no way you could be saved by your works. If any aspect of salvation is dependent upon you, it won't work. Has that ever become evident to you? The law doesn't deliver anybody from the dominion of sin. It doesn't sanctify. It can't save. It can't make righteous. It can't make holy. It doesn't deliver anybody from the dominion of sin. Listen to this scripture in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. This is a promise to every believer. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law. That's why. You're under grace. You see, if you're under law, sin has complete control of you. And if you can't see that, that proves you've really been blinded. Sin has complete control over you if you're under the law in any way. You see, the strength of sin, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:56, is the law. Now listen to this. The law, the Ten Commandments. It's not given as a rule of life. It's not given as a rule or a guide as to how you should live. Now let me make good on that in the Scripture, because it makes you think, well, it seems like it'd be good to try to follow the Ten Commandments. It seems like that's what we ought to do. I mean, they are God's commandments. Shouldn't we use that as a guide for life? Well, let's hear what the Scripture says. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We no longer need the law. And notice, too, let me bring this out. It says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Notice, to bring us is in italics. It's not in the original. You could read this just as well. The law was our schoolmaster until Christ. And when you come to Christ, you don't need that schoolmaster anymore. But see, you're a child now. You're not a slave. You're a child. You know, as far as that goes, did the law bring you to Christ? No, the law didn't bring you to Christ. God brought you to Christ. The Holy Spirit brought you to Christ. You were drawn to Christ irresistibly and invincibly by the grace of God. So, the law is not given as a rule of life. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He's talking about the law. He said, why are you turning to weak and beggarly elements that can only put you in bondage? That's all the law does, is put you in bondage. Look in verse 21 of the same chapter, chapter 4. Tell me, you that desire to be under law, don't you hear what it says? Don't you hear its condemnation? Look in chapter 5, verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Look in chapter 6, verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, not the rule of the law, what rule? Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, someone is thinking, are you saying that it's all right for Christians to break the law since they're not under it? Did I say that? No, I didn't say that. It's never okay to break the law. But the fact of the matter is, and I'm speaking from my own experience, I've not kept one commandment one time. Not once. You mean every time you open your mouth, you're lying? Even when I tell the truth, there's some kind of cover-up. And it's that way with you too. Not one person in this room or outside of this room has kept one commandment one time. So if the law is my rule of life, I'm getting an F. I'm flunking. I am not getting it done. I'm not saying it's okay to break the law, but I'm saying in my own experience, all I do is break it. Look in Romans chapter 2. Now he had given this great big list of sins at the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such sins worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, would you agree that these are bad people? You agree, would you? These are bad people. Now look what Paul says. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, if you made this judgment against these people. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 1. I'm not saying it's okay to break the law, but I'm saying every time you breathe, every time I breathe, we do it. That's what a sinful nature is. Look in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, and there the word is a noun. It's not talking about something you do. It's a noun. If we say we have no sin, I have no sinful nature. I have no sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We've already lost all credibility. We're liars. We say something like that. And then in verse 10 it says, if we say we've not sinned, and there the word's a verb. That means with regard to anything that I do, it doesn't matter what it is, even while I'm up here preaching, if I say I've not sinned, I'm lying. Because I did it. And if I did it, that makes it sin. You see, the plowing of the wicked is sin, the Scripture says. Now that's talking about our own experience in the flesh. And so, no, I'm not saying the law is okay to break, but I'm saying we break it all the time. And you know, and even saying that's the new man, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. I love God's law. I love the Ten Commandments. I love thinking about them. Every time I go over them in my mind, though, all it tells me is I've broken them. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I see clearly from the Scriptures that there are some things the law was never intended to do. But what was the law, or what is the law intended to do? We see what it's not intended to do. Well, here's the first thing. The law reflects the holy character of God. There's nobody like Him. Oh, how beautiful God appears in His holy character. He cannot accept sin. God is holy. And for me to come into His presence, I'm going to have a righteousness that measures up to the holy law of God. Oh, we love God's law. I mean, we're not speaking disrespectfully of it or saying it's okay to break it. Oh, it reflects the holy character of God and what He requires for me to come into His presence and be accepted. We love God's law in that sense. That's its first purpose. It shows us the holy character of God. But secondly, the law, the purpose of the law is given to expose sin. It doesn't give any power to obey. It can't sanctify. It can't make holy. All it can do is expose sin. Now let's look at several scriptures on this. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Now this is with regard to someone who has never even heard the law. Maybe a Gentile that has never heard of the Ten Commandments read. Look what it says. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which had not the law, they didn't have any revelation from God, do by nature the things contained in the law, they all know it's wrong to steal. They all know it's wrong to kill. They all know sexual sin is wrong. You know, that's why people say, well, you need to be taught to live. Everybody already knows how to live. You know you ought to pay your bills. You know you ought not steal. You know you ought to be pure. Everybody knows that. Somebody says, well, we need to be taught to live. You already know how to live. I'm sure of that. Now let's go on reading. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, doing one of two things. Accusing, or making excuses. That's all of it. Either I'll feel guilty, or I'll try to justify myself and vindicate myself and come up with an excuse. Well, I was caught at a weak moment, or I was put in a bad situation, and if I would have been in a different environment, it wouldn't have happened. No. Now turn to Romans chapter 3. Look in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they, us Jews? Are we better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin, under the dominion of sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Look down in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Not to restrain it, but that it might abound. Look in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I'd not known sin, but by the law, for I'd not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know, all I got to do is say, don't covet. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I mean, it won't even be a second. All I got to do is say, don't covet, and you'll start coveting immediately. That's what the law does. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law, for I have not known lust, except the law that said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of evil desire, concupiscence, covetousness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law was given to expose sin. And the law was given to show us our inability. Look in verse 14. Now this is Paul speaking. And beloved, he's speaking as a believer. He's not talking about what he used to be. He's speaking as a believer. And Paul's our hero, humanly speaking. I mean, but look what he says about himself in verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, sold as a slave to sin that I can't get out of it. Look in chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind, that's the natural mind, the natural man, the old nature, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, it lacks the ability. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? The law exposes our sin. The law shows us our inability. And Romans 4:15 makes this curious statement. It says, the law worketh wrath. The law worketh wrath. Now, first, the wrath of God comes because of His law being broken. That's who God is. And He's going to punish all sin. The law worketh wrath. But you know what? It works wrath in us. The example he uses in Romans chapter 7 is being married to the law like being married to a bad husband who beat you, who never complimented you, who complained about everything you did. All he could do is expose your wrong. You'll get resentful. And you know, when we hear of all the demands of the law, and it makes us mad. It makes our old man mad. I mean, the thing that is, you think of it, you draw a line in the sand, and somebody says, don't step over that. What do you want to do? You're going to step over it. I mean, that's what the law does. It excites enmity in that sense. It worketh wrath. Now, here's a real good thing. All these are good, but the law slays all hopes of self-salvation. That's what God's law does. It just puts to death any hope you might have that you can do anything to save yourself. Look back in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11. Or verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man's justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident for the just to live by faith. Now look over in chapter 4 for a moment. I think this is one of the most important statements regarding the law that you're going to find in all the Word of God. Paul says in verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear what the law says? For it's written. Now, if I were writing that, I would have started going over the Ten Commandments. It's written, love the Lord God with all your heart. Don't commit any kind of idolatry. Reverence His holy name. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your mother and father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Now that's what I would have said if I would have said, don't you hear what the law is saying? Don't you see what... But look what Paul says. That's not the way he deals with it. He says, verse 22, "For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman." Now you remember the story. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child. Years pass, it doesn't happen. Sarah says, "Well, for God's promise to be fulfilled, we need to do our part, Abe. Now here's what we need to do. You go into Hagar, you do your part, or God's promise won't come to pass. You go into Hagar, and you'll have a child by her, and that'll be a child, and we'll help God out in fulfilling His promise." God says, "No." No. You see, there wasn't anything supernatural about that. God had Abraham go into Sarah after she had already gone through menopause and had a son supernaturally. That is the promised seed. Now, let's go and read. You know the story now. "For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, is Hagar." Now, Hagar is man doing his part. Now, listen real carefully. I want you to get this. If any aspect of salvation, I don't care if it's at the beginning, an act of your free will, I don't care if it's in the middle, you somehow making yourself more holy through your personal acts of obedience and self-denial and so on, and you becoming better and better, or at the end if you get a higher reward in heaven, if any aspect of your salvation is dependent in any way on you doing something, that is salvation by works. If you believe in free will, that's no different than believing you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, because you believe salvation is somehow dependent upon you. And that is salvation by works. What God say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." You know, when I think of people thinking about heaven being rewarded, you know, you're going to be rewarded for your works down here, and you're going to get higher positions in glory. I think, really? Do you have that high opinion of your works? Do you think it's that good? Well, if you deserve a higher reward, I hope you get one. Hope you get one. But I think of what I couldn't help but when I think of that, I thought about what the Lord said. Many shall say unto me, "Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name have we not cast out devils? In your name have we not done many wonderful works?" Notice the quantity, many. Notice the quality, wonderful. And what does the Lord say to them? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." They weren't so wonderful after all, were they? The law slays all hopes of salvation. As many as are of the works of the law, here's all you can say about them. They're of the curse. They're under the curse. Now, look in Galatians 3:24 again, and let me try to say a little bit more about this. I've never really understood this until yesterday, actually. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," and once again, note, "to bring us" is in italics. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, you're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, that schoolmaster, a pedagogue, he was hired by a wealthy family to shadow the boy. Whenever he got in trouble, he'd beat him. He'd hit him. And they would really mistreat him and everything. And the boy was afraid to do anything. I mean, would you do something wrong if that pedagogue's standing there watching you? No, you're scared to death. You don't want to do anything. Now, that's what the law is. It's our pedagogue until Christ. Until Christ. Now, the law did not bring us to Christ. The law certainly shows me my need of Christ, but the law didn't bring me to Christ. Law and terrors do but harden when attended all alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon will dissolve a heart of stone. Now, here's the point. After Christ, you no longer need a pedagogue. You're now a child. You love your Redeemer. You really do. You love Him. You want to please Him. You want to follow Him. You want to walk with Him. You love your Redeemer. You know, law never produces love. It only produces resentment. But grace. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Oh, grace causes love. Law causes fear. Law causes resentment. Grace causes love. Romans 10:4 says Christ is the end of the law, the goal of the law, and the termination of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And oh, how a believer delights in that. Now, the law is necessary. I mean, it's got a purpose. It's got a purpose. The law is necessary, and it is a permanent enemy of our own most dangerous enemy. Who's your most dangerous enemy? My righteousness. That's the most deadly enemy I have. My own righteousness. Now, listen to me real carefully. Your sin will never keep you from Christ. It won't do it. It'll cause you to go to His feet and ask for forgiveness, ask for mercy, ask for cleansing, and you're always welcome. It's never good to try to wait till you feel better, you're a little bit more pure before you can come in. You say, no, you come just as you are in your sinfulness and your need of Him. And you're welcomed and you're received. Your sin does not keep you from Christ. It's your righteousness that keeps you from Christ. Boy, I'm so thankful for the law because it shows me that my personal righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. That's what the Scripture says. You believe that? You believe that about your righteousness, that it's nothing more than filthy rags? You know, the law serves us in this sense. The law makes us know that the only righteousness there is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is my personal righteousness before God. And I can come into God's presence boldly in His righteousness, because His righteousness is my righteousness. As He is, so are we in this world. Is He righteous? You better believe it. Oh, His righteousness. I am too. And the law continually teaches me that the only righteousness I have is the righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that sense, the law serves us, doesn't it? It serves us. Good for us. Good for us. Now, one final thought. Look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 31. Do we make void, meaningless, useless, the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You know the way you can honor God's law? There's only one way. Faith in Christ. Anything else is dishonoring to the law of God. Anything else makes a little God who could accept my works. It makes me real big. I don't want to be that way, do you? The only way you and I can truly honor the holy law of God is by looking to Christ only. Someone says we ought to try to keep the law. I wouldn't deny that, but when have you done it? See, that's the deal. I mean, people, you ought to try to keep the law. Well, you flunked. You haven't done it once. I mean, if you want to go, the only way to honor God's law is not by trying to keep it. And I'm not saying sin's okay, you know that. But the only way you honor the law of God is by looking to Christ only and resting in who He is and what He did as enough to make that law of God look at you and say there's nothing to condemn Him for. That's how we honor the law of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, the law, law's got some good purposes, doesn't it? It serves us. It can't make us holy. It was never given to be a means of salvation if we could just keep it. It can't sanctify us. All it does is expose sin. But thank God, it shows me my need of a righteousness better than I can produce. Even the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it makes me rest in Him. And can't you say, I delight in the law of God after the inner man? We love God's law, don't we? Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that our Savior kept the law and fulfilled the law, and that His obedience to the law is the obedience of all who believe. Lord, we confess our breaking of the law. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for cleansing. And Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and follow Thy blessed Son. In His name we pray. Amen. We got going. Up.